So today, if you have your Bibles, please go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. I pray this message or this sermon would be an encouragement to you. Today we're going to talk about discipline. All right, self-discipline. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And we're going to start in verse number 19. So 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 19. Paul says here, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you." Verse 24. "Know ye not that they which run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run, that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body, and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." So we're going to talk today about self-discipline, okay? We're going to talk about an enemy, all right, that lurks within us. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to come to church freely and hear your word preached. We thank you for the opportunity you've given me. Pray you fill me with your spirit. Give me the words to say. And Lord, just please let this be a blessing to the church here today. In Jesus' name, amen. So first, we're going to start off with just some observations about our verses here. Our key verses are going to be found in verse 24 through 27. So verse 24, let's look there first and kind of break it down so we can fully understand what Paul is telling us here. In verse 24, he says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run, that ye may obtain." Our Christian life, as we're living, as we're going through life, is not a Saturday afternoon stroll, as you put it. It is a race, okay? Everybody is running this race, but the key is not everybody is running this race to win. All right, you may be running, but you might not necessarily be running to win. Running with a purpose, you might say. So, question. Do you find yourself living a life, a passive life, so living passively? Paul calls us here in verse 24. He tells us here to run intentionally. Run with a purpose. Okay. The prize here, he says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize?" He says, "So run, that ye may obtain." So Paul is comparing this verse here to a runner. Okay. And whether it be a marathon runner, cross-country, track runner, he's not going to show up at the race the day of and have been sitting on the couch the past year and eating junk food. Okay, he's going to have to go through a series of disciplines. Okay, so whether that be sprinting at intervals, running, strength training, fasting, disciplining himself to get his body into shape to run. And so verse 24, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all?" Everybody's running, but one receiveth the prize. Only one person is going to win in a race as we know it. But Paul says here, "So run, that ye may obtain." Okay, so what he's talking about us obtaining is a prize. All right, but he's not necessarily comparing our life to a physical race. Paul is comparing our life to run to that we may obtain eternal riches. Okay? So the prize here for us is not salvation. Salvation was freely given out of grace, but eternal rewards and faithfulness to Christ is what we're running to obtain here. So are you aware today of the seriousness of the race that you're running in? Are you running to win? Or are you just jogging in place, running in circles, not going anywhere? In verse number 25, it's all look there. So first, we're going to understand the race that we're in. Okay, we're going to run with a purpose. There has to be discipline, all right, a purpose and where we're going. We have to live intentionally. In verse 25, Paul says, "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things." Okay, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Striving for the mastery here is competing earnestly. Okay, earnestly competing. All right, so if we're earnestly competing here, every man that is going to compete, what does it say? Is temperate in all things. So this man here that is competing, he is going to be self-controlled. He's going to be under discipline. All right, so just like athletes, whether it be running, boxing, football, baseball, any of those sports, you're going to have some measure of self-discipline if you expect to play on the field. So your level, okay, your level of discipline is going to come down in the spiritual realm of things. It's going to come down to how much you value spiritual things. So if the spiritual things are not important to you, my friend, then there is a major problem. Okay, a spiritual checkup is probably going to be necessary at that point. Proverbs 25, chapter 25, verse 28 says, "He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls." And we all know when that happens, the city is open for attack, right? It's able to be blown about by every wind of doctrine. And if you have no rule, no control, no discipline over your spirit, over your life, that's what you're going to be open to. You're going to be open to false doctrine. You're going to be open to the wind. All right? You're going to be blown about by every wind of doctrine. The importance of disciplining yourself. So, a couple more questions. What physical or even emotional distractions are you experiencing that makes you lose your spiritual focus? Or what distractions are causing you to view the spiritual things, the things of God, as unimportant? Are you training for eternity here today? Or are you training for the here and now? Because you're going to be rewarded based on how you train. If the football player shows up with his helmet, his pads, but he didn't show up to any of the practices, do you think the coach is going to put him in? No, he's going to put the guys that actually were at practice, were putting in strength training after practice, or maybe helping clean up practice and putting it together, he's going to put those guys on the field. Why? Because they're disciplined. They're prepared. They know that the coach knows that if he puts them on the field, they're going to perform the way he wants them to. So we as Christians, just like an athlete does for a corruptible crown, all right, something that will pass away, we need to be disciplined in working toward our incorruptible crown, something that's not going to pass away. So compete in the race with earnestly and with discipline. Okay. So next in verse 26 here, Paul says, "I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air." Paul says, "I'm not running in circles. You know, I'm going forward. I'm going in a direction. I have a purpose in what I'm doing." He says, "I therefore so run, not as uncertainly." All right, he's got a purpose of where he's going. And then he says, "So fight I, not as one that beateth the air." So Paul's not running in place here. He's not blown about by every wind of doctrine. And then he's saying he's fighting. All right, not physically, but spiritually. But he's not just beating the air, hitting at everything that looks like something to hit. He's got a target. All right, he's got a target in mind. There is no wasted effort here or confusion about what Paul is doing. He's living his life to show people the gospel of Jesus Christ, all right? How they can know for sure they're going to heaven. Do your spiritual disciplines have a purpose? Or are you living an unintentional life? Something to think about. So here in our next verse here, verse 27, these are just opening observations to get us going this afternoon. But verse number 27, all right, we're going to look at bringing our body into subjection. Okay, bringing your body into subjection. Paul says in verse 27, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached unto others, I myself should be a castaway." The word flesh, okay, is used several times throughout the Bible. All right. Now, depending upon what context it's used in, it's important to look at the context. All right. And here in verse 27, Paul says, "But I keep under my body." All right. The word body here is referring, yes, to his physical human flesh. All right. He's saying, "I keep under my body." He's disciplining his body. Okay. Physically. If you study the life of Paul, he shows that the body is an instrument. Okay, our body is a, we can call it an engine, all right, by which our, either if you're a Christian, your new nature or old nature, or if you're not saved, your old nature, all right, because that's all you have. But he's showing that the body is the engine by which your spirits work. Okay, we can't see our new flesh, all right, that we have in Christ in the Holy Spirit. We can't see that. Just like we can't see our old flesh, our sinful nature, but we can see the effects of it by what we choose to do, by what we choose to say. It's the engine, all right? It's the motor. So here in verse 27, Paul is disciplining his body, okay? "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection." He's controlling his thoughts. He's controlling his actions. He's controlling what he does and doesn't do. And all for a purpose, right? So while he's disciplining his body, he's also referring to something even deeper. All right, he is disciplining his old nature. Okay, because if you're disciplining your body, you're disciplining your old nature that wants your body to do certain things. All right, but when you're disciplining your old body, That is the key. If you're not your old body, your old flesh, all right? That is the key to spiritual success in life. Paul tells the Galatians here that self-discipline is not just a physical restraint, all right? The Spirit of God has to lead you in your life. It has to be intentional, right? It has to be with a purpose. In Galatians 5:24, Paul says here, "And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts." Verse 25, "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." The purpose, okay, of Paul disciplining his body was to keep his sin nature in check. It's not that Paul was just fighting laziness or covetousness or any of those fleshly actions, but it was part of a bigger picture. Okay, he was fighting a spiritual battle, which meant controlling his body so he can control his sin nature. If you've accepted Christ, let me remind you here today, if you have accepted Christ as your Savior, you have a new nature. Okay, so in Christ, with the Holy Spirit, we have a new nature. Right? But we also, as we all know, have to deal with our old nature. Right? Our sinful nature that we're all born with. But in 1 Corinthians 6, chapter 6 and verse 19, it says, Paul says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own?" So if you are a Christian here today, and by that I mean you've accepted Christ as your Savior, your body, your physical body, is the temple, is the dwelling place of the Holy Ghost. Verse 20, "For ye are bought with a price, therefore," all right, "glorify God in your body and in your spirit." All right, so when I said at the beginning about disciplining the flesh, that's two parts. All right, I'm talking about the physical flesh as well as the spiritual. All right. But verse 20, for ye are bought with a price. So Paul is telling us here to glorify God, not only in our body, but also in our spirit, because both of them are God's. Are you allowing your body today to be vulnerable to being used by your sin nature, by not being disciplined like you should? Is there more measures of self-discipline that need to be implemented on your part? Because we're in a battle, guys. Like we don't really realize it. All right, I don't even really realize the full of just how serious this battle is. The battle in Ephesians 6, you know, not with flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Like we're under attack. As soon as we leave, you know, church and stuff, we're out in the world again. Right? We have distractions. We have everything coming at us. It's a real thing. So let's look here at Romans, if you'll go there with me. Hold your place here, because we will come back to our text. But Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. And like I asked before, are you allowing your body today to be vulnerable to being used by your sin nature, by not being disciplined like you should? So is there more discipline that should be implemented to get you to where you need to be spiritually? Romans chapter 6 and verse number 12 and 13, the Bible says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. All right, Paul is telling us here, don't let sin reign in your physical body here, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. All right, so don't let sin reign and obey that. Neither, verse 13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. So don't let your body be used to sin. All right, don't use your members, your arms, your legs as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. But what does he say? But yield yourselves unto God. Give everything. Give your physical, your spiritual. Give all of that to God as those that are alive from the dead. We don't have to live in our dead sinful nature. We're not in bondage to that. We only choose to be in bondage when we go back to it and do the works of the flesh. And it keeps going, as those that are alive from the dead and your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto God. Notice there's two options here. Either you're going to use your members as instruments of righteousness unto God, or it's going to be unrighteousness. All right, you're going to use it as members of unrighteousness. There's no middle ground. It's a choice. And no choice is a choice. Believe it or not, no choice is a choice. Our body, all right, our physical body is not our enemy. Our sin nature is. Our sin nature, if permitted, will work through our bodies. It is a constant battle. Like I said, the body, as Paul taught us, the body is an instrument. Okay. And whichever spirit you allow to rule you, the effects will show. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. If you'll go there with me. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. We're going to talk about walking in the Spirit, all right? And the purpose of why we're to walk in the Spirit rather than walking in the flesh. Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 16. Just a couple verses here. Galatians 5, verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So when we're walking with Christ, we're doing what the Lord says is right. If we're walking in the Spirit, we're not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. You can't fulfill both at the same time. It's either one or the other. So walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Verse 17, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. They don't want the same thing. They're two different things colliding, all right? They don't like each other. They're total opposites, all right? And the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary, the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. Paul here, if we look back at our text, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27. Paul says again, "But I keep under my body and bring it under subjection." Paul is disciplining his body, okay? Not to punish it, not because he doesn't like the way it looks, but because it does not become, so it does not become a tool used by his sin nature. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 31, Paul says, "I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord," he says, Paul says, "I die daily." Now, this is not talking about a physical death, all right? Paul does not have the nine lives like a cat does, all right? Paul is putting his spiritual life, the old man, his sin nature, that's what he's talking about here. He's putting that to death daily. It's a daily thing, often multiple times a day, all right? But Paul realized here that if he let his body control what he did, all right, if he gave his body up to his flesh, his old nature, if his body led, then his spirit would follow. But on the other hand, if you allow your spirit, the new man in Christ, if you allow the Holy Spirit to lead you, your body will follow. Funny how that works, isn't it? When we allow our flesh or our body to lead our spirit, we become spiritually unfit for God to use us. We can't go out on Saturday and knock doors and witness to people and show them how they can get to heaven when they die if we're spiritually unfit. So if we're letting our flesh dictate what we do, how can we do that? You know, and be right with God. How can we pray? You know, if there's sin in our heart. So is your spirit controlling today? Is the new man in control of your life in Christ? Or are you allowing your body, your old nature, to control you? If our sinful nature is in control, God just can't use us. Paul is not physically dying daily. We already mentioned that. But he's submitting the body, his body, to Christ's will every day. As Christians, all right, the only way to continue to grow in our relationship with Christ is through putting the works of the flesh, that old nature, to death. Romans 8:13. "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." Paul is referring here, if we live after the flesh, if we live after that old man, all right, by doing things that God specifically said not to do, we're going to die. And that's meaning the second death. All right? We're all going to die physically. But if we let our old man die, all right, and not turn to Christ in a new nature, if we go down that road as a lost person, we're going to die ultimately in the lake of fire. But if ye through the Spirit, if we live after the Spirit, if we accept Christ, accept the new nature, and continue living as a Christian should, we're going to have eternal life. Following Christ here demands submission to the Spirit of God. In John 3 and verse 30, it says, "He must increase." This is talking about God. "He must increase, but I must decrease." So flesh, we mentioned earlier that the word flesh is used several times in the Bible. Okay, it has several different contexts of how it's used. Sometimes, like in John chapter 1 and verse 14, the word flesh, it says in verse 14, John chapter 1, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." The Word here, if you remember when we were doing our creation study, the Word here is Jesus Christ. All right, it says, and Jesus Christ was made flesh. So he's talking about here the physical body. He was made physically flesh. All right, so at times he's talking about the physical, right, the thing that we live with and see. But then at other times he can be talking about our sin nature and our fallen sin nature. So you just have to be stressing importance on looking at the context. Okay, so that way it doesn't confuse you. So these 3 points here. Keep your body under strict discipline. All right, Paul controlled his thoughts, his actions. Remember, he died daily. It was a daily battle. It wasn't something that you do one time and you're done with. This is an ongoing, just like the Christian life, it's an ongoing learning process. And also, do not let your flesh dictate your actions. All right? Let the Holy Spirit of God dictate your actions. So are you ruling your body today? Or is your body ruling you? So let's look at a couple things to help you here, and even in your personal study and walk with God. But so we have our flesh. Okay? We have our old nature. We have our new nature. All right, we have two natures. If you're saved here today, you accepted Christ as your Savior, you have two natures that are constantly fighting, one trying to get the upper hand. What are some ways, or what are some things that are required to be disciplined? All right, whether that be physically or spiritually. Well, the first thing here, if we can all go back to the text here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Some of you may be there already, but 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. And we'll look at verse 24. Let's look at some things, some helps, all right, things that you need to be disciplined. The first point here is know what the goal is. Know what the goal is. In order for someone to be self-disciplined, he has to have a goal, right? He has to have a purpose. Verse 24, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? They're all running. They're all sprinting, jogging, walking. They're all trying to win the prize. They're all trying to obtain the prize. So we have to know what the goal is. All right? It's not how you start. It's how you finish. Nobody remembers second place, though. Remember that. Run, so run. Okay, run that you may obtain the prize, which is, in this case, eternal riches. Things that will last forever as an incorruptible crown. Know what the goal is. Another thing, self-discipline requires consistency. Every day. Every day, every morning, every night in some cases. I mean, you talk to the bodybuilder, all right? The bodybuilder doesn't get all jacked and shredded by just sitting or walking here and there or even going to the gym once a month. You know, he's not going to be able to compete unless he's what? In the gym every day, 45 minutes to 2 hours, he's going to be in the gym pumping iron. Why? Because the goal is to get in the best of shape, to get the biggest muscles. He might even have to do 2-a-days. But he's going to discipline himself, all right, for the price. He's going to be consistent. Every day, Paul said, I die, how long? How often? Daily. I die daily. So it requires, you have to know what the goal is to be self-disciplined. And this doesn't just apply to the spiritual realm. This applies to everything in life. All right, you have to know what your goal is. Another thing required for self-discipline is consistency. We talked about that in verse 25. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate. All right, he's consistent in all things. And next, self-discipline requires control. You have to have control. In verse 27, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. But Paul says here that he has to have a controlled body. He has to control his desires, all right? He has to control himself, so that way he's not in a situation where he's doing something, or he's going somewhere, and then he goes and preaches the Word of God to people, and people sense hypocrisy, all right? And at that point, they're not going to take him seriously. They're not going to take the Word of God seriously. He's going to be a castaway. So we have to control ourselves. Our flesh, our old man, all right, our desires, they're self-destructive. And they hate discipline. Trust me. Every day, they hate it. But they must be controlled. That's the only way to spiritual and even physical victory. So you consistently have to say no to your flesh, your old man. Just as self-discipline over the body is the only way to physical success or victory, self-discipline over the flesh is spiritually, the old man, you have to discipline it, all right? That's the only way to spiritual victory. So we've talked about the flesh some, the enemy lurking within, can't see it, can only see the effects of it. But the old man, all right, what makes up this old man? This flesh every day that we battle, what makes up, what actions make up our flesh? If you'll go with me to Galatians chapter 5, we're going to see here what the works of the flesh are. Paul gives us a list here. It is not an exhaustive list, okay? It does not name everything. But here's a good examples here of what include in the works of the flesh, okay? These are things that the flesh has intended. So the old man wants to influence your body to do. All right, these, of course, are in direct opposition to what you and your new life in Christ should be doing. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 21, it says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these." So the works of the flesh are shown here, and which are these: adultery, all right, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So as a reference for you, we're going to go through each of these words and just give a little explanation of what these are. Okay? Because sometimes big words like this, it can be easy to just skim over them. All right? I've done that before. But we're going to look at what they actually are. Okay? So adultery. All right? This is any immorality, all right, with a spouse of someone else, all right, any kind of that. Fornication is any sexual immorality outside of marriage, all right. Uncleanness is the next one on the list, stay with me. Uncleanness, uncleanness is any kind of impurity, all right. It can be moral filth as in actions or thoughts, okay. Lasciviousness, this is the big word. This is considered lewdness, okay. It's shameless sensuality or unrestrained lust. All right, that's lasciviousness. Let's see here, idolatry. Okay, this is idol worship, not necessarily physical. This is anything that replaces God. All right, idolatry. It could be money, cars, desires, whatever. Next one on the list, witchcraft. All right, so this is any kind of sorcery, magic, occult practices. It's a work of the flesh. Hatred. Hostility or deep-rooted enmity. All right, hatred. And we know from Jesus' teachings in the New Testament that if a man hates someone in his heart, he's committed murder. All right, same thing in the spiritual realm. Next on the list, after hatred, variance. All right, variance is any kind of strife, any kind of quarrel, any kind of conflict. All right, several months ago we went over a message on pride, right? And what did we see? We saw only by pride cometh contention. So next, emulations. Emulations is going to be jealousy, okay? Any kind of jealousy, envy, covetousness, all right? Wrath. Wrath is the next one. This is an outburst of rage, anger. And let me remind you, all of these are just works of the flesh. Our old nature that we have to constantly battle. Let's look at the next one. Strife. Strife. This is going to be selfish ambition. All right, strife. Seditions. These are going to be divisions, dissensions, all right? Only by pride cometh contention. Next one. Heresies. All right, these are going to be false teachings that lead to divisions. Any kind of false doctrine, false teachings. Envying. Envy is resentment at the good of others. It's coveting. It's wanting what someone else has. Murders. All right, this includes, obviously, homicide, unlawful killing with intent. Murders. All right, drunkenness, any kind of intoxication, alcoholic beverages, and such the like. All right, this implies that there are more sins. All right, these are not the only sins listed in the works of the flesh. There are more. And these who practice these things, these sins, these works of the flesh, and they do not repent, they cannot go to heaven. They must repent and come to Jesus. So then the question is, we have these fleshly things, this battle that's going on inside of us. What are we supposed to do? What do we do with these? Well, if you look just a couple verses ahead at Galatians 5, Galatians 5, verse 24, the Bible says, "And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts." We are told to put that old man to death. All right, mortify the deeds, put it to death. In Galatians 6, 8, "For he that soweth to this flesh shall the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." So, in direct contrast, remember, we have the old man, all right, that sin nature that we all deal with. We have the new man, all right, a new life in Christ, the Holy Spirit that only those who have accepted Christ have, and they're constantly contention. All right, they're going against each other, they're opposite ways. But if we look here, Galatians chapter 5, we saw what the works of the flesh are, so what some of these things included. Let's look now at the fruit of the Spirit. Verse 22, Galatians chapter 5. But the fruit of the Spirit, this is going to be the things that a person living a new life in Christ, living surrendered to God and His Holy Spirit, these are some things that are going to be outcomes. All right, through our instrument, our engine, our mode, all right, they're going to be seen through our body. Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So all of these things here, you didn't see any of these on the list of the works of the flesh, did you? Or vice versa. They're not, because they're two completely different actions. Your spirit, all right, your new man has to be given more freedom than the flesh in order to have victory. One, let's hear, walk circumspectly. Okay? Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15, it says, Paul tells the Ephesian church here, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." You know, it was a sad thought. Christians in America today, we really don't even need persecution. You know, saved people, we have the battle going on, the new man, the old man. But even in churches today, we have so much distractions. When we leave church and we go home, you know, entertainment's a huge distraction. It practically just lulls us to sleep, quite literally. We have entertainment, you have all the bombardment from people, from technology, you basically name it. You know, we don't need persecution. Alright. We have let the distractions do that for us by 2 Timothy 3 and verse 4. If we'll go over there. 2 Timothy 3, 4. We'll start in verse 1, actually. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This speaks to the last days, the days that we're in. All right. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1. "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God." That kind of sounds like where we're at, isn't it? Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. "Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof." It says, "From such turn away." These all are works of the old man, the flesh, that we should have nothing to do with. So we've looked a lot at the old man, the new man, okay, the race that we're in. So just a couple things as we end here in conclusion. Some keys to self-discipline, all right? Some ways that you can have victory over your flesh, all right? Because the flesh, the old man here, is a real thing. As real as you and I, but we only see the effects of it. So what are some ways that you can have victory over your flesh? If you'll go with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Just want to look at a few verses here. And even you can take these verses and go into a study on your own time. But just some good verses here. Things that we can do to overcome our flesh. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 2. All right, the key here is that we have, as Christians, we have to renew our minds. All right, we have to renew our minds with God's Word. Romans chapter 2, Paul says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Christian, renew your mind with God's Word. 2 Timothy, if you'll go there with me. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And we'll look at verse 22 as well. The key here is going to be don't fight, but flee temptation. All right, flee temptation. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. Paul tells Timothy here, "Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." So we have to renew our minds with the Word. We have to flee temptation. We can't linger in it. Joseph, he fleed from the temptation. All right, he got himself out. And also one more here, just a few to mention. One more here, Romans. The book of Romans chapter 13, if y'all will flip back over there real quick. Romans chapter 13. I really think it's important for all of us to see it so we know what's there. Romans 13, 14. Romans chapter 13 and verse number 14. The key here is yes, in the other verses we need to renew our minds, right? We need to flee temptation, but we are to also make no provision for our flesh. Romans 13 and verse 14. "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." We're not to do things, we're not to get things that literally are temptations for us and expect not to fall into it. Okay. So if you are here today and you've not accepted Christ as your Savior, you basically only have one nature. You have that sin nature that you're in bondage, that you're a slave to. Aren't you tired of living under bondage, of living a life without Christ? Because there is a way, all right, that you can have this new nature, all right, like me, like everyone else who is saved here today. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, John tells us, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." There is a way that you can know for sure you're going to heaven. Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." We all have that sin nature, and because of that sin nature, at one time or another, we've all committed things that have broken God's law. Things that God told us not to do, and we did. And this is known as sin. Hence, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Because we've all sinned, there's no way back to God. There's no way we can even attain to God's holiness. We can't be in the presence. And in Romans 6:23, it continues and says, "But the gift of God is eternal life." "For the wages of sin is death." All right? "For the wages of sin is death." We all have jobs. We all go work. We all get wages, right? We all get payment for our work. Same principle. We've all sinned, we've all put in that work, and because of that, our wages is death because of that. And in Romans, and in the rest of the verse there in Romans 6:23 says, "But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." God looked down and he saw our helpless man's depravity, our condition, and he sent Jesus Christ, his Son, down to the earth to be born of a virgin, to live a perfect, sinless life, because the sacrifice, it had to be perfect. It couldn't be a sinner dying for a sinner. And Jesus Christ died on that cross for you, for me, for everyone, for whosoever. He died on the cross and rose again the third day, conquering death, conquering sin, and conquering the grave. But why? Romans 5:8. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Again, God demonstrated how much he loved us. He sent Jesus Christ to this earth to die for us. All right? It was out of love. In Romans 10:9, says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So there's our key right here. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and you genuinely believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. In verse 13 of Romans chapter 10, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Anybody who makes that decision can have that new nature in Christ. Christian, doesn't it get old of giving into your flesh and desires day after day? Doesn't it get old? And all for what? A moment of pleasure or entertainment in exchange for another cord of callousness around our heart for the things of God? It's the same cycle every time. Sin brings forth death. Sin brings forth death. The consequences. Well, you say, Brother Nolan, it's hard. Battling the flesh is hard. I don't have enough strength. It's just so hard. But Ephesians 6, like we mentioned earlier, tells us, yes, God never said it'd be easy. We're in a battle, all right? Not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers of this world. But just remember this. Just as we, all right, when we listen to our flesh, our own man, just as we passively give into the flesh, we could, at that same moment, give into the Spirit at the same time. It's a choice. Matthew 26:41. I'll close with this. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Rely on God today. Let's all bow our heads in prayer.